if I could count the tears that have fallen, it would seem like an ocean to me. And if my heart were a window you could look through, oh, the pain and the scars you would see. But tears will never stain the streets of that city. No wreath of death on my mansion. I've never met one man without a sorrow, never looked into eyes with no pain. But there's a land where grief is a total stranger, and joy is the only song sing. And tears will never stain the streets of that city. Of a loved one, the grave seems so final and cold, but we'll meet again where death has no victory, in a land where we'll never stain the streets of that city. No wreath of death on my mansion door. Teardrops aren't welcome beyond the gates of glory, and the heart
This is a little different, but we're going to do it. All right. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Don't know if I got to say good morning to everybody, but it's good to see you all here. Good to see you all here. I'm checking to see who's here. Who is here and who's not here? Okay. If you're not here, you're in big trouble. Okay? Okay. It's just a wonderful thing to have brothers and sisters in Christ who do care about you and pray for you. And thank you for cards. And just is a wonderful thing, the family of God, to be part of the family of God. I'm not a family of this world, any part of the family of this world anymore. I've got a new family. I've been adopted. I'm a child of God. I'm a son of God. And it's just wonderful to have fellowship with those who are the same. And you know what? It's all because of one person, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And here we are going to see him this morning in Matthew chapter 15, talking to the people of Israel. And but there is one spot. I know I'm not going to get through that one spot. And it's down there in verse 21. Because that is you and me in verse 21. I already discussed this passage with my father on the phone. And I did the same thing. I started crying on the phone. Because this is so beautiful. I think it's just so beautiful. Yes, honey, thank you. Going to need that, I think. Okay. My daughter came up to be with us. And I had her read this chapter for me because I just wasn't able to get around or do anything. I said, how about you read the chapter for me? And she read this, and when we got to that point, I said, Rachel, that woman is you and me. It's you and me. Stuck in the middle of an incident in the ministry of Christ. And it is, as far as I'm concerned, a very beautiful interruption in the life of Christ one day. And I've often had a hard time with it. This woman, this Syrophoenician woman, you know who the Lord, as she came to the Lord, well, I'm going to read it to you, I guess, but always a little difficult to figure this out. Why did the Lord do this to this woman? All right, let's read it, okay? Matthew 15. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. Isn't that in the commandments? Right? Honor father and mother, right? But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect, by your tradition. Excuse me once again. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, I'm very sorry that they were offended. I'll not offend them anymore. Is that what it said? Verse 13. But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. By the way, the environmentalists need to understand this. You know, the evolutionists need to understand this. The big problem is not the environment. It's not evolution. It's not what's happening outside. It's what's going on inside. That's the problem. Man's the problem, his heart. For out of the heart, verse 19, proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. I think that's important, Lord, as opposed to the way she addressed him previously. O Lord, thou son of David. That's a very interesting difference here. And then the Lord kind of ignores her. Now she comes, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. Now Mark tells us that she is a Greek. So she's a Gentile woman, all right? Verse 27. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. I think that's just beautiful. And I hope to explain the reason why as we go along here. Traditions of men versus the commandments of God. You see that in verses 1 through 9. Israel had their oral law and they had their written law. The written law is the books of Moses. And they had that. They understood it. These men knew it. The scribes and Pharisees. That's the men who came from Jerusalem unto Jesus to find fault with him. And they asked, why don't your disciples wash their hands before they eat? That's part of the oral tradition and the handed down traditions, which although they were oral at one time, they then were written down in the Talmud. And the Talmud are the teachings handed down from Moses to generations, but with added things added to them by the scribes and Pharisees throughout the centuries. And you know what happened? The traditions of the elders had entrenched themselves into their lives more than the written word. And you and me, all of us sitting here today, can sympathize with that because we were all in that situation ourselves at one time. You know, in order to get saved and to turn to Christ, almost every single one here today who's now a born-again Christian, I think I can safely say you had to turn from some traditions in order to
trust Jesus Christ only. Now, you may have had a big combination of teachings of Christ and the traditions of your particular church and everything. You may have had some understanding of Christ and everything. But, you know, when you get saved, especially when you get saved, you begin to understand the written word even more clearly. And you begin to see some of the things that you were once taught as having no biblical foundation whatsoever. And you eventually have to say, I'm turning from them in order to be faithful to Christ and the Word of God. And sometimes people can get saved and even remain in their old church and everything, because it's not an easy thing to do to turn from the traditions until you get the Word of God and the teaching of the Word of God and the conviction of the Holy Spirit, of course, as you're reading the Word of God, to get you to realize, wow, you know what, I can't do that anymore. I can't follow that anymore. And here's Jesus walking through Judea and Galilee and doing his teaching, and not at all, and I can be, I'll say this just because I know who Jesus Christ is, never once advocating keeping the traditions of the elders. And here they come one day, and they want to find fault with his disciples because they saw them eating food without first ceremonially, and that's what it is, ceremonially, because it's not wrong to be clean and wash your hands before you eat. All right, so I'm not, you kids, don't think you're going to get out of not washing your hands before you eat simply because of what I'm preaching here today. No, that isn't going to work. But this was traditional ceremonial washing by the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Orthodox Jew who would keep to the tradition of the elders. They would make sure they would not fail in washing in a certain way. And I don't know if some of you might have. Well, go over to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Because here's the parallel passage, and some of you might have some center column references and things like that in your Bible. I know the Cambridge does. That's the one that I use. And down there in verse 3, I'm in chapter 7, Mark chapter 7, verse 3. It's the same passage. This is also where you would see that the woman was a Greek. In verse 3, for the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft. And that word oft is interesting. It means or diligently. Actually, with the fist. up to the elbow. So, you know, I could just see them now, you know, almost like a doc, you know, the doctors in the old days would go like this, you know. But I could just see them making sure they cleanse themselves in a certain way. This isn't just go in there and wash your hands before you eat. This is a ceremonial act before God to somehow by these traditions gain merit from God, or to set yourself apart from the rest of the world, as the Jews would do and are not afraid to do even today. And there are many religious groups who by their traditions do these things to set themselves apart, and they're not afraid to do them. They count it as part of their way of serving their whatever their religion or God is. And it's just traditions of men. And the traditions of the men had entrenched themselves into their lives more than the written word of God. And don't you think it's probably the biggest problem that we as Bible-believing Christians have is to get people to pay attention to the Bible. Pay attention to the written word. Here's what God's word says. Yeah, but I'm go to church. You know, I believe in Jesus. And, you know, I've heard of Jesus. I know what he did. Yeah, but you know what? You're trusting in so many things that your church teaches and puts forth in order for you to be thinking that you're all right with God. Much like Christendom today, Lent, holidays, traditions, pastor only run churches. Now you might say, well, hey, this is one of those. You know, I want you to know that we as a church in our position is we believe in a plurality of elders. Right now you got one, all right? And sad to say, the only reason you got one is because men are not qualified to be elders. We're living in a day in which the divorce and remarriage is such a problem to be able to have men be elevated to a position of, if you want to say elevated or promoted, I guess you could say, to the position of elder in the church. But I've been asking God to give me other men who I can have help me in the ministry and be elders in the church. But they have to go, they have to meet the qualifications. I'm not just going to make a man an elder in the church because we need to have one or two or three. At one time, we had three elders in our church. Three pastors, okay? Three pastors at one time. I'm for that. I believe tradition has established that churches should just have one pastor who kind of rules over everything. And guess what? He becomes a dictator. And it's not good. And he begins to control your life. Well, just a quick thing on that. How about infant baptism? Folks, that's not in the Bible anywhere. And yet, how many people do you know who actually want to say they're a Christian and everything believe in infant baptism? That's a tradition that's not in the Bible anywhere. Nowhere in the Bible. And by doing that tradition, they put away the need for having to pay attention to the written word of God as to what it has to say about how I prepare myself to meet God. Well, I've been baptized as a baby. That is no preparation at all. That's a keeping of the tradition of the elders, if you want to say. How about purgatory itself? Now, down here in Matthew chapter 15, the Lord gives an example of their traditions going contrary to the word of God and making the commandments of God of none effect by your tradition. See what verse 6 says there? Ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. He gives them an example. He says, the law says, honor thy father and mother, right? And take care of them. If you don't, you deserve to die. Verse 5, but he says, but ye say, here's what their tradition says. Whosoever shall say to his father or mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. And over in Mark, it kind of even gives just a little bit more information there. You don't have to really take care of your mom and dad. What has happened here? They say this. You can do this instead of honoring mom and dad. Give a gift to the temple, to the synagogue, and say, this gift is in place of me taking care of my mom and dad. And you're free from having to take care of your mom and dad and the needs that they have because you gave what was going to be used to help them to the church or to the synagogue or to the temple. And the Lord rebukes them for this. Their tradition has actually gone contrary to the written word of God. And he says, thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you. They draw nigh unto me with their mouth. This is Isaiah 29:13. Honoreth me with their lips, with their hearts far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And how many people in the churches know more about their traditions than they know about anything in the Bible? They can't tell you hardly anything about the Bible But they can tell you and talk about all the things their church does and their traditions and their special days and all the things that they've done in their church. And they've gone through confirmation, infant baptism, and all the works that they do. They know all those things, but they know not that the Bible says, ye must be born again. And that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And that he rose up the third day from the grave for us, that we might have the opportunity to receive the free gift of everlasting life. You know, often religious traditions can be hurtful. They can actually be hurtful. That's what I see here. Mom and dad aren't being taken care of because the children have taken away their responsibility by doing something for the synagogue and the temple. Reminds me, and we have the book in the back there, of Charles Chiniquy's testimony of 40 years in the Church of Rome. Or was it 50 years? I know he has two books. Is it 50? 50 years in the Church of Rome as a priest, growing up as a boy in the family and everything. And he gives the testimony when he was a young child. Father had passed away, and mother really was just trying to keep them going. And they had a cow. They had one cow, which was able to be milked and provided milk for the family. And the local priest came walking down the road. He remembers this, and it's all, I mean, I'm telling you what I remember reading. Came walking down the road. There was a discussion with his mother. And he remembers watching the priest leading the cow away as payment for masses to be said, for her husband to be rescued out of purgatory. That's his remembrance of it. Religious traditions can be hurtful. There's a family that needed the milk from that cow. There is no such tradition in the Word of God concerning purgatory and the saying of Mass to get souls out of the fires of purgatory. That is a terrible tradition of men, which makes the Word of God of none effect. Isn't that sad? I challenge you. Go to our book table and buy if the book is still there. There's another book there called 40 Years in the Church of Christ. After Charles Chiniquy got marvelously saved, he was kicked out of the priesthood and he became a part of the Church of Jesus Christ and served him faithfully to his death. He was a contemporary with Abraham Lincoln and even gives some information in there about what he thinks happened as far as the assassination of President Abraham Lincoln. Some very interesting things there given by him. Encourage you to read it if you'd like to. But often religious tradition can be hurtful. And the worst hurt would be this, that you go to the grave trusting in traditions of your church rather than in the written word of God's message of salvation through the gospel message of Jesus Christ. So Jesus accuses these men, traditions found in God's word, or traditions not found in God's word, are forms of vain worship, empty worship. Then he goes into verse 10, because they had found fault with the disciples not washing their hands before they ate. And he said, oh, you know what? You know what the real source of sin is? Jesus marks the Pharisees as unsaved here by doing this. The disciples question the Lord's strong words in verses 12 through 15. They say, you know, they were offended by what you said. because he said to the multitude, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, that defileth a man. And he said that directly to the Pharisees. You guys have a problem, and it's inward. It's not outward with the ceremonial washing of the hands. That's not what takes care. That's not what defiles a man, unwashing hands. Unwashing heart is what defiles a man. And it comes from the inside out. The Lord puts his finger right on the source of sin. The evil heart is the source of sin. Would you go to Jeremiah chapter 17? Jeremiah 17. I know the Lord didn't quote this, but I would say this was in his mind as he spoke. You know, the Lord wrote the scriptures. He's the author of the scriptures. Of course, through the Holy Spirit of God and everything. But the evil heart is the source of sin. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. Let's all read together verses 9 and 10 out loud together with me, okay? Are you all there? Let's see. All right, sounds like you're all there. Together. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the brain. Even to give every man according to his ways, fruit of his doings. I always know Jeremiah 17:9, but you know, I often say to myself, the answer to the question in verse 9 is given in verse 10. Who can know it? Who can know how wicked and desperate the heart is? The answer is, I, the Lord, search the heart. You know, you can go on and say, well, okay, we all have bad hearts, so what? Well, the Lord knows your heart. In fact, he searches your heart, and you're going to give account to him someday. So if you're listening to me on the internet and you're not saved, don't think that somehow you're going to get away with just acknowledging that you're a sinner. Okay, the heart's bad. I know that. You're going to give account to someone who made your heart and knows your heart. And you will give account. And you better be saved. Otherwise, you're going to be lost forever. So where is the source of sin back here in Matthew chapter 15? The source of sin here, it's not that which goeth out which goeth into the mouth. It's what comes out. And so the disciples want to know more about this. And down there in verse 17, do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth out or goeth into the belly is cast out. But verse 18, those things which proceed of the mouth come forth from the heart. And they defile the man. And then he lists some things that proceed from an evil heart. Murders. And let me be contemporary and say abortion. Okay? Abortion comes from an evil heart. Our country's in bad trouble. Because we've been going on now for many, many years with murders. And we somehow think that evolutionarily, humanistically, socialistically, this is a problem in the environment. It's in a problem with humankind. There's too many people. And this is a way to solve the problem. No, this comes from an evil heart that says we will destroy a child in the womb and think that we can get away with that. It's not going to happen. It comes from an evil heart. Boy, if you would be able to say that on the news, you know, or somehow, you know, be able to put that across the nation, that it's your evil heart that's causing you to think that abortion is the solution to unwanted children and so forth. It's an evil heart. Hey, even unwanted children, the problem is an evil heart. There shouldn't be unwanted children. All children should be loved by their parents. Adulteries. This country is just filled with adultery, along with fornication as well. It's almost animalistic. The way the sexual drive is today in our society, It's just any night of the week, it could be anybody. And the next night, somebody else. And marriage is not looked at as necessary at all in the formula of things at all. Family is not set up as important. And yet this is the first institution God ever established, was marriage and family. And it's the thing the devil is destroying the most. But where does it come from? Is it an environmental problem? Is it an outside problem? No. It's a heart problem that everyone has. These, verse 20, are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. Then enter the Syrophoenician woman. I just think this is so interesting. Jesus deals with this woman in a way. And I can remember reading this as a child and, you know, not really having a good understanding of Scripture yet. And just kind of learning things biblically, even dispensationally and so forth. Having a father to teach me the Word of God and things like that as well. Till later in life, you finally come to understand some things that really open up the Scripture. And I hope this will be a blessing to you. And I hope I'm not going to be talking over your head, but I hope that you can kind of grab a hold of this. Here's this episode in the life of Christ. Met these scribes and Pharisees, dealt with them about the tradition of the elders and so forth. And then he's going on, and here comes a woman along. Jesus went thence, departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." But he answered her not a word. Now, I wonder if it was a blind man by the wayside, like Bartimaeus, saying, "Son of David, have mercy on us. Son of David, have mercy on us." The crowd says to the guys, "Be quiet. The Lord's coming through, and would you guys, Son of David, have mercy on..." They cry out, and the Lord stops, and he pays attention to them, doesn't he? And he heals them, and he makes the blind to see, and marvelously shows his power, his miraculous power, and who he is to the nation of Israel. You know, Israel should have had no excuse, all of them, for not bowing the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ the very first time he came. No reason. And there will come a day when they, with great cryings and mournings, will realize their mistake. It'll be the end of the tribulation time. After the two witnesses have come, 144,000 witnesses, not Jehovah's Witnesses, oh no, but men of Israel, virgin men of Israel, witnessing the gospel to the nation of Israel, that they finally come to their understanding. We crucified the Son of God. We rejected him. And then they will all believe. And it says that the Lord won't come back until they say, "Blessed is he that cometh. Blessed is he, the Son of David that cometh." Then he will come back. Here's a woman. "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou Son of David." Gentile woman, Greek woman. Really having no ties to Israel at all. Kind of comes, and I'm thinking this way, kind of thinking that maybe she can get in on what Israel gets in on by crying out, "O Lord, thou Son of David." And the Lord answers her not a word. Doesn't respond. Now, if she was blind Bartimaeus by the road to Jericho, he would have stopped, but not here. And his disciples came, besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." They did that to blind Bartimaeus too, or to the blind man. I don't know if I have my stories just correctly there or not, but they told them to be quiet. Remember that? But they cried out even the louder. And the Lord stopped. Send her away, for she crieth after. But he answered and said, and here's his response. And it always seems kind of harsh, doesn't it? I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. See, this Gentile was pleading to Jesus on the ground that only an Israelite could plead with him on. Grab a hold of that at all? Can you grab a hold of that? I don't know. Maybe you can. This Gentile was pleading to Jesus on the ground that only an Israelite could plead. Son of David, you know. For him to accept this Gentile woman on these grounds would mislead her, and he would have her come to him on the ground that she must come to him on, namely, as a lost heathen. He says, no, I have come, I've not been sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now you and I both know that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We know that what he did on the cross and everything is for everybody. We know that. And he even says it throughout his ministry. But here he is teaching a lesson, I believe. That look, I have, and especially in the book of Matthew, as he's being presented as the king. Now I know the only other place this is in is in Mark as well, where he's seen as the suffering servant. But here, and I believe the Holy Spirit on purpose does these things, puts this little incident right here in the middle of his preaching to Israel. And of course, their unwillingness to realize they got a heart problem, you know, they got their traditions and everything. Here he is, and all of a sudden, here comes this woman into the scene of things. For him to accept this Gentile woman on these grounds would mislead her, and he would have her come to him on the ground that she must come to him on, namely, a lost heathen. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Let's go to Ephesians 2, verse 11. By the way, I hope you see yourself here, okay? If you're a Gentile here today and you're born again, it's not because you have any descent from Abraham or anything like that. It's because as a lost heathen, you came to the Messiah of Israel and trusted him as your personal savior, as a lost heathen. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, that would be the Jews call you uncircumcised, in the flesh made by hands. Verse 12. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You know, that's us, Gentile lost people. Before you were saved, if you weren't a Jew, you were just simply a Gentile among all the nations of the world, lost, having not even a link like an Israelite might have. Now, I'm not saying that link saves him, but a link to the commonwealth of Israel, the covenants of promise, and so forth. You had none of that. Verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both Jew and Gentile, uncircumcised, circumcised, one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. I believe the law broke it down, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments. Isn't that an interesting thing, that the law is an enmity? Even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain or two one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both Jew and Gentile unto God in one body. This is that church age we live in today. by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. Now that Syrophoenician woman is one of these people that's far off, okay? And he says, oh no, I haven't been sent unto you. I've been sent unto the house of Israel. But she's going to get in on it anyway, isn't she? And so am I, and so are you. In this manner, like Ephesians teaches. Verse 18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, like that Syrophoenician woman, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 11. 11, 12, and 13. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. See, now the Jews have the circumcision made with hands, right? Well, what about you? Made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. By the way, I don't believe that baptism is water baptism. I believe that's a baptism spiritually that takes place the split second you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You're immersed with Christ in his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and you too are raised in new life in Christ. You better have that baptism or you aren't going to heaven no matter how many independent Baptist preachers baptize you in their tanks of water. Amen. Doesn't matter. Verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. You know, some of you may even be sitting here today, not even circumcised in the flesh, but saved. Saved and going to heaven. You see, you don't need that circumcision made with hands, but you do need the one made without hands. And the circumcision is of the heart where the source of sin is. That's where it needs to be. Hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Back to our passage here. But he answered her not a word. I am not sent unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him. You know, she wasn't going to be denied, was she? She came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. Sounds harsh, doesn't it? He's calling her a dog. That's what the Jews call Gentiles, you know, dogs. And he's agreeing with it to a certain extent here. Now look, I've been sent to the house of Israel, and I need to do with them what needs to be done in order to provide salvation for even the dogs, okay? I need to go to them. Oh, boy. If only Israel, I said it before, you know. All of history would have been changed, of course, if they would have received Christ, but God knew from the foundation of the world what they would do. And even before the foundation of the world, it was ordained that Jesus should die on the cross as he did at the exact moment and time and place. And though through their own decision to reject him and everything, God's plan and purpose was performed. It's really something to think about all that. I mean, we're talking about men and women making decisions in their heart, which brings Jesus to the cross at the exact moment, Passover lamb, to be everything he needs to be to save Israel and this Syrophoenician woman here today, which I believe is a symbol of you and me in the church age getting saved. Well, is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. Verse 27, and she said, truth, Lord. And you know, in order for you and me to be saved, we got to say the same thing. Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Those of you who have dogs at home, okay? Don't they come sitting around unless you've taught them different, you know? You know, when supper time comes, don't they come and kind of sit, watch you eat? And if anything should fall off the table, I don't know what you allow your pets to do, wouldn't they go right after that thing and get it? You know? And this woman is saying, okay, you can give a full meal and everything to Israel who don't really even want it. But don't the dogs get to take of the crumbs which fall from their master's table? Verse 28. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, and thank God for this, folks. Hope I don't cry again, but you know what? Thank God for this. This is the grace of God right here. O woman, great is thy faith. Not great is thy heritage. She had none. Great is the commonwealth of Israel. She had none of that. Great is the promises and the covenants. Yes, great is David the king and the son of David. I'm here. I am the son of David. None of that. You know what it was? Great is thy faith. Be it unto thee, even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. The scriptures are clear. Every detail, that very hour. Isn't it something what God has done? I hope that's been a blessing to you, because I really hope you see yourself there in that woman's situation. Every single one of us, you know what we are? A bunch of dogs taking by grace the crumbs off the table that God prepares for Israel. We're just a bunch of dogs saved by grace, if you be a Gentile. Uncircumcised, but circumcised without hands in the heart. Sins forgiven. A child of God. A member of the body of Christ, this new man made up of both Jew and Gentile right now. It's good to be saved. It is good to be saved. How did I think that I would get done with this in a decent time frame? I know what time it is. It's just, I just love the Word of God, the written Word of God. And I hate traditions, okay? I hate them. And I see what they've done to people and what they've done to some of you. Some of you didn't get saved till later in life. And what did traditions do to you? Messed up your life prior to Christ. Well, let's serve the Lord together, all right? No matter how old you were when you got saved, you're saved now. We've gotten the crumbs off the table. Let's go on and serve the Lord with all of our heart. Let's serve the Lord and share this good news with whoever we can. Walk out here with some gospel tracts and be ready to give an answer to someone of the great salvation in Christ. Let's pray and be dismissed. Father, thank you for these folks, for the Word of God, and for the grace that saves. We can't help but think of ourselves there with that Syrophoenician woman coming to Christ. Oh, he seemed to be so harsh with her. But then the grace, the crumbs are sufficient. And we thank you for them. In Jesus' name, amen.